Welcome back, my friends, to our study of the life and times of Jesus Messiah here at Gainesville Bible Church. In previous weeks, we have studied the preliminary scriptural information that leads up to the birth of Jesus Messiah. See, prior to the actual birth of Jesus, God prepared the way for Messiah's advent by making angelic announcements to the father of John the Baptist, who was the herald of the coming king, and to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, this preliminary information is not redundant or insignificant. It was necessary to inform these earthly participants of the reality and God's purpose in the approaching miraculous of events. And also to show them their role in this supernatural program of God's demonstration of grace. And this preliminary information is essential for us as readers today so that we may understand, you know, not just the details, but the significance of the single most important event in human history. So today we come to the third angelic announcement, this time to the earthly father of Jesus, the young man from the Galilean region named Joseph. Our passage today, we're picking up in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now back in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we mentioned before, Jewish law regarded an engaged couple as, well, virtually married. Normally a one-year period of waiting followed the betrothal before the actual consummation of the marriage. And during that year, the couple could only break their engagement with a legal divorce. But wait, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. You see, Joseph didn't know this was God's son. He didn't know that this miraculous conception was accomplished through God's Spirit. He didn't know who the father was, just that it wasn't him. Now, Joseph was a righteous man, a decent man. So he had a decision to make. See, he couldn't just look the other way and act like nothing had happened. That would cast shame on both he and his bride. Pretty soon everyone would have known that Mary was pregnant. And engaging in sexual intercourse before the legal wedding day would be a violation of the Mosaic law and a capital offense. So Joseph had three options. One, he could expose Mary publicly as unfaithful. Now, the penalty for adultery, according to the law, would be stoning. Death was the maximum punishment, but the minimum consequence of this violation, at the very least, she would have to suffer the shame and excommunication of a public divorce. A second option was that he could grant her a private divorce. In this case, Joseph really only needed to hand her a written certificate of divorce in the presence of two witnesses. Now, eventually everything would come to light, but in this case, Joseph would be able to spare her the scrutiny and the spotlight of the community. Any judicial penalty would be avoided. His third option was to remain engaged and not divorce her at all. But this option transgressed the Mosaic law from his perspective. I mean, after all, she obviously had been unfaithful, a clear violation of the law. To remain engaged and continue the marriage would compromise his integrity, involve him in this act of disobedience. Before we go any further, let's just step back for a minute and try to imagine the hurt and the shame Joseph must have felt. He was a righteous man, and he loved Mary. He wanted to spend the rest of his life with her. And he was convinced that she was of righteous character like he was, and that she felt the same way about him as he felt about her. At least he had been convinced. Now the forensic evidence seems to indicate different. His world shattered, and he was suddenly confronted with three painful options, none of which was good. So with the facts as presented before him, let's see what option he chose. In verse 19, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Now, did you catch that? Did you see that coming? He still loves her. Not wanting to disgrace her, he planned to send her away secretly. He chose the least painful for Mary. He didn't publicly kick her to the curb. He didn't violate the law and his own integrity. So number two was really the only option left. This secret divorce, this sending her away, preserved his righteousness and allowed him to demonstrate compassion to Mary. Verse 20, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, interesting, the angel referred to Joseph as Joseph, son of David. Joseph's immediate father was not named David. The angelic messenger is pointing to Joseph's legal lineage. See, Joseph's ancestry can be traced all the way back to King David. We're told that in the preceding genealogy. And I'd like to step away for a minute and make a biblical point here. Remember that the endeavor of this study is entitled A Harmony of the Gospels. We are harmonizing, we are meshing the four gospel accounts of the life and times of Jesus Messiah. Now, each individual gospel account and each gospel author, aided by God's Holy Spirit, gives us the same record of the life of Christ through a different lens, a different perspective. Matthew was a Jew writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. Mark's gospel was written from the teaching of Peter and to a predominantly Gentile or Roman audience. So his account is fast-paced, punchy, full of activity, just like Peter. Luke's gospel was written as a historical account for his benefactor. Luke was a doctor, and his writing is much more orderly than his counterparts. And as you can imagine from him being a physician, he placed emphasis on Jesus' compassion. The Gentiles, Samaritans, women. And John's gospel account was written much later than the others and looks back on events already recorded and exposes their spiritual significance. So a very basic and a general summary of the various writers' intentions is that, one, Mark wrote to a Roman audience chronicling the deeds of Jesus as the perfect Son of God, serving the Father in obedience. Luke's objective was to present Jesus as the Son of God to the Gentiles. John's focus was to show that Jesus is both man and God, and that he is God in flesh, and he is the only means by which our sins can be removed permanently. Which brings us to our study today. Matthew wrote to Jews to prove to them that Jesus was indeed their Messiah. Now you can see why Matthew presents Joseph repeatedly as coming through the lineage of David. We know from Luke that Mary is also from the ancestry of King David. But Matthew is formally presenting Jesus as a direct descendant of the Davidic king of Israel, fulfilling the prophecy of Messiah's Davidic lineage. So here we have a messenger from God pointing out legal royal ancestry and assuring Joseph that this situation was ordained by God in accordance with his divine will and in full compliance with biblical prophecy. So the angel attested that Mary had not had sexual relations with another man, a claim which could easily be validated physically. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You see, the virgin birth is technically the virgin conception. Mary wasn't just a virgin when she delivered Jesus, but she was a virgin when she conceived him. Mary was the mother of Jesus. God was the father. Joseph would raise Jesus. He'd be his legal father. Joseph would be the link to the Davidic lineage, but Jesus would carry none of Joseph's DNA. Jesus was and always will be the Son of God. In verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the angel announced God's sovereign right to name the child. God named his son. And Joseph will be obedient to God's decree when he names Jesus at the appropriate time. And by the way, the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. The angel explains here the significance of this name. All of Israel anticipated a Messiah who would save them from political oppression and redeem them from their sin. Where did they get this expectation? Look at verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now, I want you to notice the distinction here. Who spoke? Who gave the prophecy? Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. God did. The prophet Isaiah was just the instrument through whom God gave the prophecy. In verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. For Matthew, the prophecy of Isaiah was God's word. We understand today that both Isaiah's prophecy and Matthew's interpretation of it both are God's word. The same Holy Spirit that inspired Isaiah's writing inspired Matthew's writing. Verse 24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, in this passage, Matthew presented three proofs that Jesus was Messiah. First proof was his genealogy. He came through the prescribed lineage of David. His second proof was a virgin birth, a supernatural birth, something that could only be accomplished by God. The third proof was his fulfillment of prophecy when he reached back and quoted Isaiah 7:14. See, Scripture is filled with countless proofs that Jesus was and is the Messiah of Israel, Son of the living God, and Savior of the world. But there is an additional witness that's absolutely necessary to our belief and acceptance of this remarkable truth. That additional witness is God's Holy Spirit. The same Spirit of God who introduced Jesus into this world, who gave us the revelation of God through his word, today wants to introduce you to Jesus. If you would but answer his call, believe the testimony of his word. And if you have already answered his call, then he wants to work in your life, guiding and directing, to complete the work he's begun in you, transforming you daily more and more into the image of Jesus, Messiah. Until next week, remember, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring you to the truth of God so that you may respond to him.